Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're going to look at the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 1. And while you're turning up the place, I'd like to thank the Lord's servant for his kind words of welcome. It's nice to be here in cold rain again, bringing the Word of God. We look forward to this meeting. And it's a privilege to have a part in your conference, this revival conference that the church is conducting even now. We're going to read some words from this first chapter of the book, the inspired history of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. We know that we can read the title there, sure and plain as it is, the Acts of the Apostles. But those acts would have amounted to nothing if it had not been for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit working through them as they brought the Word of God to the people. So we can enlarge that title, extend it somewhat, and think, yes, with accuracy, what we're reading here are the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And we start here with this chapter, the words of introduction, setting the scene, because in many ways the book of Acts is a book of revival. You can see the weakness of the church. God's people have always felt their weakness and known their nothingness. I think that's the first element in revival, that we know our need and our hearts are crying out to God with respect to that need. And that's the way it is here. The Lord just takes a band of His own faithful people and transforms them by His power and makes them fit instruments in the service of the gospel. So it's a thrill to read the book of Acts. A thrill to go from chapter to chapter and say to ourselves, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Praise His name for that. So let us read from the opening verse there. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. The former treatise in this instance is the Gospel of Luke. Since Luke himself is the secondary writer here, he is the instrument in the Lord's hand for penning this inspired narrative of revival, if I may refer to it in that way. And he's showing us, yes, there is a link between these two books of Scripture, the Gospel of Luke, and then the Acts of the Apostles. If you like, this is the subsequent history. The Gospel takes us so far, right through to the cross, to the resurrection, even to the ascension into heaven, and now one step further than that, we come to the book of Acts, the former treatise. It's a good thing to notice those books in the Bible that are brought together by the Holy Spirit. Now, in some sense, we have to say the Bible is a unity. All the books of the Bible are part and parcel of the inspired witness that God has given to His people. So we're not forgetting that or overlooking that all-important point. But nevertheless, certain chapters are linked together, and it's important when that's the case for us to pick up on that and see that. Here we have an instance of this very thing. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now I take Theophilus to be a very devout believer, and we know that he was the recipient of the Gospel of Luke as well. So if we call these two books two letters, he got two important letters. And it's nice to know your name is on the letter when you get it. If the postman goes by your door in the morning, puts a letter through the letterbox, it's not always that it is with eagerness you get a hold of the letter because you wonder about the contents. But in this case, we have letters from heaven. Two letters, and you see, God puts the name on a letter. When the Lord has a message for you, He puts your name on the message. That's all important. I'm sure you've been praying for the meetings in this series. The meeting tonight and the meeting to conclude the conference tomorrow night. And you want to say, above all, Lord, just look upon us, thy people. We sorely need a word from heaven. And I would ask you, Lord, put my name in the message. Because this is the wonderful thing. If the Lord puts my name on the message and is pleased to put your name on the message, then that message is going to be relevant. Oh, wonderfully so. And it will be blessed of God. Now, Bible names are important, especially when we can read the meaning of the name here. This man has an excellent name. It'll be known to some of you, but others will not be familiar with it. It's important to draw attention to it. Oh, Theophilus. It means one who is a lover of God. And every book in the Bible is designed for those who love the Lord, especially. God's people are essentially important to the Lord. The Lord suffered for you, died for you, rose again for you. And one day He's coming again, glory to His name, coming for you. The Lord has an interest in His people for those who love His name. And He addresses this message. He addresses this word to Theophilus, to one who knows the Lord, who loves God. How many there are in this meeting tonight who fit into that category? You're not known by the man on the street as Theophilus, but you're known in that way in heaven as a Theophilus. The Lord make us all like that, to be one who loves the Lord. And so, having said those opening things, let us look at the rest of the verse. He has made this treatise of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, after His sufferings, after His death. He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. The Lord didn't say, oh, you're incorrect when you speak of restoring the kingdom again to Israel. He doesn't say, I'm afraid you're in error there, my brother. No. He rather says, there are things you cannot know as yet. God has just pulled the curtain across the future. Yet, although we can say, we can speak of this and this and this for definite, but it's the time and the season that God has kept in reserve to Himself. In verse 8 is the part of the chapter where the Lord brings them back to the subject in hand, to the message of the day. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, the unpopular district, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's no telling how God will work once he begins that great work among his saints. There's no telling where the word will go to, where the Lord will carry the message once it's delivered. And in this case, we have a wide open mission field, starting Jerusalem, going to all Judea, then into Samaria, eventually to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, that is, they come into the city, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas, the brother of James. God has all these names in the record. This is the upper room. This is where it all took place. This is where the blessing of God came. And you can see we're talking about a great prayer meeting. That's verse 14. But before we get there, God lists the names of some of the men who are at the prayer meeting. Don't you think the Lord still is interested in doing that kind of thing? Think of the different congregations represented here tonight. In the prayer meeting in your congregation. What if God, keeping the record, would set down the names of the brethren? And we can see later in verse 14, the woman, those who are mentioned by name as having been there, in that very hour when the stirrings of God came. They were there. God puts their name down. They were at the prayer meeting that time when the blessing of God came. It's a wonderful thing to look into this record of things, this narrative of revival here. And that it is a prayer meeting. You can see in verse 14, these all continued. We have to carry on praying. These all continued with one accord. Let us have one purpose. One driving desire from God. One accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. They're there too. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word tonight. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask the help of the Lord. We need help from God all the time. We certainly need it tonight on this Tuesday evening as we proceed with this conference and revival. We need help from God tonight. And we would want the Lord who listed the names of many of the people who were at the prayer meeting that time when the revival came, the Lord who gave us the name of the man who was the recipient of the letter about the revival, that man who loved God, who loved the Lord, and got a portion, you see. Having loved the Lord, he got a portion from the Lord's own hand. And that's a great thing, not to go away empty, but to say, Lord, you gave me a word tonight for my own soul. Let that be so. I would ask for your prayers that we might be guided in what we say and prompted by the Lord to say those things. And that we might all be helped to take to our hearts the things the Lord has brought to our notice. Lord, we need Thee tonight. We thank Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee for Thy gracious hand in our lives. We thank Thee, Lord, for the day You saved us. We thank You for a so great salvation. We thank You for keeping us along the way. Sometimes, Lord, we made the ascent and got to the hilltop. Sometimes we were down in the valley. Yet we're thankful. In all the pilgrim way that Your hand did lead, we can say the Lord was there. You've given us this wonderful title, Jehovah Shema, to know that He is. The Lord is there. Tonight, Lord, make this in some way like that old time prayer meeting, where we have the names of the brethren and the names of the sisters too, who were there that night when the Lord came by. Let us all too, as a lover of the Lord, receive this word, even as thy dear servant in days of old got such a wonderful word from God, the gospel in the first instance, and then in the second instance, this inspired account of revival, of help from God in evil days. Lord, we're living in dark days. We need days of refreshing. We need help. We need encouragement. We need a word from God. We have in Thy word a lamp that will never go out. Thy word, a lamp to our feet. Let it be so tonight. Glorify Thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bible there, if you will. Acts chapter 1. Please put a marker in the place. We have a great subject tonight. A subject in line with the theme of your conference. If you look at verse 5. The words of the Savior for John the Baptist, truly baptized with water. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. For a full 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ had gathered his apostles and disciples around his feet. He had things to say. And what a wonderful privilege it was for them in those days. In fact, an unspeakable privilege to sit together at the feet of Jesus, the risen Christ, remember. They were now entering into an experience as the Lord opened the eyes of their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. They were now entering an experience that the prophets of old time dearly longed to have. And our Savior even leaves that on record, the prophets of old time loved in their hearts to think about these days that you experience. Those were precious days, days of revival. In fact, I have thought myself for 40 days, our Lord instructing them in things pertaining to the kingdom of God, it was like attending Bible college or being at a Bible conference or on revival. A Bible conference taught at the very highest level. You'll see here that our Lord Jesus Christ himself conducted the sessions. He gave almost 6 weeks to the task. And the subject is given us there in the chapter at the end of verse 3. He was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And when he had gotten through all that area of teaching, he had some additional things to add. Then he gave them this counsel. And you can see how in verse 4, he's very careful in instructing them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. That's not always the easiest thing to do. He's saying here, now don't depart from Jerusalem. Oh, to be in the place where the Lord wants us to be. I think that's the beginning of blessing, the beginning of anything we might experience in revival, to be in the right place with God, to be in the place where the Lord wants us to be. And he's saying here that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And he explains this promise, because some of us looking at the chapter tonight are saying to ourselves, the promise of the Father? What exactly is the Lord talking about? And verse 5, our text for this evening, explains that to us in plainest terms. For John truly baptized with water. Here's the promise of the Father. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, reference is made here to the Gospel of Luke. And it certainly is in keeping then with the theme that we're enlarging on to go to Luke 24. We're coming back to Acts 1, so make sure if you can that the marker's in place there. We're going to Luke 24. Give attention to the closing words of the chapter. The verses at the end of Luke 24, and those words we're reading from Acts chapter 1, are in parallel. They correspond, the one with the other. We can see our Savior in Luke 24, verse 28, using the word witnesses. He's referring to his servants. He wants us all to be witnesses. And whether you realize it or not, you're a witness. There's a testimony involved with God's people. And that's the thought there in being a witness. One with a testimony who can speak of the Lord's gracious dealings. You can say, if you're giving your testimony, and you have the right approach in mind, let me tell you of how the Lord has dealt with my soul. That's really what a testimony is. We're witnesses to these things. But before these men and women too, before they can become witnesses for Christ, he's saying, verse 49, do observe the parallel. Let's run the two passages together. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father. Oh, where did we hear that? Words that are given also in Acts chapter 1, the promise of my Father. And what is the nature of that promise? Tell me, what is that promise really about? And then you can see here, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So they were not to depart from Jerusalem. The message is similar there in the Gospel of Luke. The message is absolutely plain. They're to remain there. They're to stay in Jerusalem until the blessing of God comes. A reference is made to John the Baptist in our reading from Acts. John truly baptized with water, And one would have to think, wouldn't that be correct, of John the Baptist? Go to Matthew chapter 3. What we want to do tonight, talking about revival, the presence of God in revival, the work of the Holy Spirit in revival, we want to take time with God. We want to take time with the book, to get around the Word of God, to have the Word of God written into our hearts. That's our thought just now. God uses His Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word, remember. So it's not really, when it comes to the nitty-gritty of things, it's not really the feeling of the believer. It's the Holy Ghost using the Word. That's the key to blessing. That's the key to revival. And in Matthew 3, in verse 11, we come to John describing his ministry. These are important words. John, that's Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist is saying, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. For he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You can see, if you're using the Authorized Version, that the word with, the preposition with fire, it's in italics, which means it's not there. It's just put in to help the fluidity of the reading. And so we can, with entitlement, omit it. And that's what I want to do momentarily. John the Baptist speaking of the Savior, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Combining these elements, the work of the Holy Spirit on the one hand, the fire of God on the other. I believe we do well to link up with Jeremiah. It'll do you good to turn it up. Let's just get across there to Jeremiah chapter 20. I need not add, Jeremiah is a wonderful servant of the Lord, greatly used of God, and yet living in hideous times, times that are exceedingly difficult. And Jeremiah eventually feels the impact of the opposition that he suffers. He has been intimidated. He's been browbeaten. He's been reviled. And Jeremiah is a prophet of God with tender heart. And he feels the thrust of these things, the abuse that he suffers, until he gets to the stage where he says, I've had enough. I just cannot go on. I will not use his name anymore. That's the finish for me. I can't go on. That's the point we come to in Jeremiah 20. It's relevant for today because some of God's people have been terribly browbeaten, intimidated by the world, have been driven back, have been discouraged, and you get under the weather. Just look at this. It's Jeremiah 20. And you can see there in verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. What a wonderful privilege it is to talk about the Lord. There's nothing that shows greater joy or interest for the Christian than to have him speak about the Lord. And he says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Could it be that somebody here tonight has actually got as far down the hill as that, as to say, well, I'm not the person I used to be. I remember the time when I was so full of zeal, so full of interest, I was immersing my soul every day in the Word of God, but things are not the same now. I feel I've lost faith with God. I've lost the zeal somehow. I've lost the vision. I'm not in close touch with God the way I used to be. Has the Lord brought you here tonight? This very hour when we've spoken about God putting people's name on the message? Could it be the Lord has brought you here this evening just to give you notice of the fact that this attitude has been seen before, even with such a worthy prophet of Jeremiah? Now he's way up there with the greatest of God's prophets. And if Jeremiah came through a soul-worrying time like that, it may happen to lesser mortals too. And you could get so browbeaten and discouraged that you're not talking about the Lord anymore. And Jeremiah even goes further than that. For he says, I'll not speak any more in his name. I've given up. But, oh, I like that interjection, don't you? It's right there in verse 9. Right in the middle of the verse. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't keep it in. The fire was burning within. That's the fire of the Word. The fire of God. And there's no doubt in my mind, as John the Baptist preached of Christ that day, he said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. There's no doubt in my mind. But John the Baptist is speaking about this dimension of the Holy Spirit's work, whereby blessing the believer, strengthening the believer, the Word of God becomes a fire in his heart. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? Oh, they say, did not our hearts burn within us? Their heart was united. Their heart was as one. And as the Lord spoke to them, the Word was like a fire. And they were coming to the place where they were giving up. They had lost out in terms of fellowship. It was late in the evening, but they said, such is the joy of God, let's go back to Jerusalem and say we have met the Lord. Oh, that's the thing. That fire that John the Baptist spoke about is mentioned here by Jeremiah the prophet, and at a most important time, a time when his energies had run out, when he had come to an end of himself. That's the opportunity God has to step in and to bless you too. I was touched tonight by the choice of the opening hymn because I felt that this line of thought we're following now, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. This may be an element of the Holy Spirit's work that few Christians have considered. I don't think we have done that willingly. It may be that taken up with this, that, and the other thing, we've just overlooked that. The fact that Jeremiah speaks of how the Word was like a fire in his bones and he couldn't keep it in, even though he had determined never to speak, never to speak again in his name. I love that. Men and women, the next few weeks will bring us to a very important anniversary. To the 70th anniversary. When Dr. Paisley had that marathon time of prayer. It all began and not enlarged in the story now because it would be a digression. But that marathon prayer meeting derived from a series of prayer meetings that a few of us had entered into with no thought of prolonging them, no thought of how these prayer meetings would conclude at all. No, we couldn't say that. But God was present there, and Dr. Paisley said, I can hear him say it yet, for I was there. God is taking a dealing with us. We have business to do with God. And there came that special weekend when he had determined, and his prayer partner was a young man called Bob Scott, to pray on until the blessing of God came. And by the Monday night, the ring of assurance was there, and he was saying, revival has come. And God gave him then the assurance of revival. And the reason I'm mentioning this is not only because of the 70 years and the anniversary, all important as it is, but there was singing there in those prayer times. And a whole string of hymns. I can remember them so clearly. And this is one of them. This hymn 168 featured so many times over. Thou Christ of burning cleansing flame, send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire to make our weak hearts strong and brave. Send the fire to live a dying world to save. Send the fire. Oh, see us on thy altar lay. Our lives are all this very day. To crown the offering now, we pray. Send the fire. And that's what the Lord did. I can remember it yet. And we're saying, Lord, revive thy work. Bless thy word. Use thy word. And let's just go back to the book of Acts. We have this all-important text. We want to get to the heart of it. Because it's the essence of revival. If we have a conference on revival, as this one is on revival, we're asking the Lord to bring us back to square one. Revival comes from God. Revival exclusively is the work of the Holy Spirit. His sovereign agency taking up the word and using these men and women too as instruments in his hand. He's saying here in our verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Sometimes confusion creeps in to Christian thinking. And I believe that, this is a verse that indeed has engendered some kinds of confusion, because men have come who have suggested that the Lord's talking here about being baptized into the body of Christ. And that's not correct, because there's not one word in the context, neither before this verse nor after it, nor anywhere else, to suggest that when the Lord's speaking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he's speaking about being baptized into the body of Christ. You see, that teaching, if you think of being baptized into the body of Christ, which is not the subject here, that's what I'm saying. The subject here is the Lord turning his people into witnesses. The subject here in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 is God breathing upon his church, upon the body of believers, and energizing them, directing them, blessing them to go forward in the work. That's what the Lord's talking about. And that's what we have to stick to when it comes to interpreting the passage. But if we think about being baptized into the body, that has to do with conversion. If that was right, Peter and others then were not saved. A man is not saved if he's not baptized into the body. And are we going to say that in Acts chapter 1, none of these men is saved? They're all out of Christ as yet. Because if you're not in the body of Christ, you don't belong to him. The Lord said to Peter, you remember the occasion well, if I wash thee not, Thou hast no part with me. He's saying, in effect, you have neither part nor lot with me. And the Lord washed him and made him clean every whit. The Lord said to Thomas even, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. And we can say, oh, that man who is washed by Christ, he's surely saved. And that man who has believed in the Lord and has his belief recognized by the Lord, he's certainly in the body of Christ. Oh, he has believed in the Lord. He has come to know the Lord. These men are believers. And God's speaking about believers being baptized with power. Just look at verse 8. There's the evidence. It's as plain can be. This is the explanation of that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's the home field, and all Judea, then a little further out, in the land of Judea, and beyond that again, Samaria, and as you know, eventually, to the uttermost part of the earth. And these chapters in the book of Acts, these early chapters that have to do with revival, and show us the work of the Holy Spirit empowering the Christian. Verse 8 is so important. If you are underlining a verse, I would say, underline verse 8. Ye shall receive power. If you say, what does it mean for a Christian to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire? Verse 8 explains it. Ye shall receive power. Power to witness, power to stand for Christ, to take your place with the Lord's despised few. Oh, this is the message for us this evening. When you go to chapter 2, and we've got to do this, this is the conclusion of the affair, this is the fulfillment of it. When the day of Pentecost has fully come, do you see that? Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord, in one place, they were all there, they had their hearts set on the blessing of God, just as the Lord had promised, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And I believe that expression of God's presence and power, the cloven tongues of fire, I believe that that is a reference to the words of John the Baptist. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. It's no coincidence here on the day of Pentecost, as these dear souls have gathered unto God, that the cloven tongues of fire sat upon the head of each one present. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What we're talking about here, there's no ecstatic experience, but we're talking about languages. And when you read the rest of the chapter, you look at verse 8 there. How hear we every man in his own tongue, and the dialects of the people. There you have people from all different areas, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. We go through this list of place names. And these men are astonished because those preaching the word in Jerusalem are able to talk to them in their local dialect, even though in their lifetime they were never beyond the frontier of Israel. They'd never gotten to any other country, and yet God gifted them to handle not only the language, but the dialect of the people to whom they ministered. But that's not exactly the subject in itself. The subject is here the power of the Spirit of God resting upon the Christian. The power of the Spirit of God, indicated by the words in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. These words are interchangeable. Ye shall be endued with power from on high. We read that, didn't we? We read that in Luke chapter 24. Ye shall be endued with power from on high. Here in Acts, we have read, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We have read again Acts 2 and 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. These are interchangeable terms. They all mean the same thing. We're talking about the enduement of power for the Christian. Their lives were changed. If I refer back to Dr. Paisley's ministry, his ministry was transformed. His ministry was changed when the Lord touched him. Touched his lips as with a live coal from off the altar. I tell you, these men too, back in the book of Acts, these men were changed powerfully, dramatically, once the Spirit of God came upon them. If I'm saying these words are interchangeable, there are facets of meaning to them. To be endued with power means to be clothed upon by the Spirit of God. Just as it was with Gideon in Judges chapter 6 verse 34, Spirit of God came upon him. And in the Hebrew scriptures there, the words actually mean he was clothed upon by the Spirit of God. So to be endued with power, we're thinking of a man clothed upon by the Spirit of God. We have the word baptized. And yes, there's an element of meaning there. Because when a Christian is baptized, that is a day never to be forgotten in his life when he is identified with the witness of Christ. And in some sense, God puts his hand upon him or her, as the case may be, that they may stand apart from the rest of men. That is one of the purposes in baptism, that you might stand apart from the rest. Now identified as a child of God, a servant of the King. And when we speak then of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that is a distinguishing experience whereby the Christian will stand apart even from the rest of men because the hand of God is with him. We think of being filled with the Spirit. Now just look at this. The Christian is a vessel. He's to be a vessel unto honor. He's not to be an empty vessel, but rather to be filled. And you're thinking of the internal part of the Christian now. His mind, his heart, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's purpose here. As I say, you don't want to be an empty vessel, but a vessel unto honor, meet for the Master's use. We have read in God's Word of men and women too, filled with joy. We have read of some full of faith, but here, full of the Holy Spirit. What I want you to do tonight, if we can just take this time to do this, because turn to chapter 4. There are these references to the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And we mustn't confuse the infilling of the Spirit with the indwelling of the Spirit. Let it be said then, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to get that settled and clear in our minds. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit already dwelling in your heart and in your life. He has come to dwell with you forever. Make no mistake about that. That's one thing for you to have the Holy Spirit. But it's quite another thing for the Holy Spirit to have you. And when the Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, he enters into a new dimension of service where he becomes God's own possession, you see. William Booth, the man who wrote those words, "Send the fire," he was asked toward the end of his life for the secret of his great ministry. He was known all over the world. It's amazing, the story of William Booth, when God blessed him and used him in a remarkable fashion, and even in some ways that were not compatible with the spirit of the times. He was an extraordinary man. And they said to him, "Tell me, Mr. Booth," this is the interviewer, "tell me the secret of your success." Well, he said, I can't really answer that question except to say, there came a day in my life, and he was speaking about putting us all on the altar for God. He was saying then, there came this day in my life when God had all there was to have of William Booth. And that puts it so succinctly and so clearly. And God used the man who put all on the altar for him. In Acts chapter 4, you certainly read of a great prayer meeting. And when you go home, maybe you can refer to the whole passage, Acts 4, verse 23 onwards. And we will abridge the reading now. Here is a great prayer. It's marvelous prayer written into Scripture. A prayer offered in the power of the Holy Ghost, we know. And then verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Where they were assembled together, this is revival, men and women. This is revival. This is a stirring from God, from heaven. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. The old-fashioned way of going through with God was to go through with God in the place of prayer. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. There was a difference in the way they talked about the Lord. And the way they talked about the Scriptures. There was a difference that could be seen in them. They were witnessing for Christ with power. And so verse 33 reads, and with great power gave the apostles witness. That was significant in their ministry. The great power of the Spirit of God rested upon them. We can see then ever so plainly what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. To be endued with power from on high. We can see now in crystal clear fashion what it means for believers to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the element of revival. Let me notice something else about verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But these people had been to Pentecost. These people were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it surely indicates that the fullness of the Spirit is an experience that needs to be repeated. It's like a daily thing for the Christian to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you're a Sunday school teacher, a Christian worker, somebody doing invitation work around the neighborhood, you can ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit before you go. That the Lord might equip you. He might give you wisdom and grace to speak of Christ. If we had time tonight, we could certainly illustrate this very thing from the book of Acts. And you can see the importance of the subject. But it's clear, surely, these people were present in Acts chapter 2 when, to begin with, the apostles and the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now the time has come. Chapter 4, verse 31, when they were filled with the Spirit of God precisely on the day. How is the Lord speaking to you? Can we say tonight in your own experience, you're asking the Lord for God's best? You see, a man can be indwelt by the Spirit and yet not filled with the Spirit. In a way, it's a separate subject. But put it this way. There are genuine backsliders. Oh, there are multitudes of backsliders in Northern Ireland. As the man said, they were never front sliders. It's possible to have people make profession who were never really saved in the first place. But I'm talking now about a genuine backslider. Somebody who can say, yes, I remember well the times of prayer. I did walk with God. I was bright for the Lord. I loved God's word. I was blessed by God's word. There was a time in my life for sure when I was in fellowship with the Lord. But it's not the same now. You might have such a person saying, I fear my heart has grown cold. I think now I'm only a shadow of what I used to be. There are backsliders, and you could not say on any account that they're filled with the Spirit. I'm showing you the difference between the infilling and the indwelling. And yet that man who's backslidden, if he's a real believer, he still has the Holy Spirit dwelling in his soul. The Lord gives the Holy Spirit to those who belong to Him. And the Spirit of God will abide with you forever. But on the other hand, speaking of your lifestyle, you may not be in fellowship with the Lord. You may not be enjoying the Lord as you should. And that's what we're talking about. Spirit of God filling your heart, filling your mind, filling your life. When the Lord is using you, the Word being like a fire in your bones that you cannot keep it in. The Lord do that for us tonight. You see how important it is. We can't say of the backslider, there's a man filled with the Holy Ghost. No, there's a difference. He has the indwelling Spirit, all right. But I'm afraid, when it comes to the blessing of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he's absent in that matter. Do you know what the Lord says in Luke 11:13? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now those words are not about the indwelling Spirit. You don't have to ask the Lord for the indwelling Spirit. I think you would agree with me in this, that there's never been a day in your life since you've become a Christian. There's never been a day in my life since I have become a Christian when I've had to ask the Lord for the indwelling Spirit. Because automatically, as soon as I have received Christ, I receive the Holy Spirit to abide with me in my life. I don't have to ask the Lord for the indwelling Spirit. But I do have to ask the Lord for the breath of God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for the special infilling of the Holy Spirit, if the Lord would be pleased to make me an instrument in His hand to magnify His name and proclaim His word. So we read tonight, with great power gave the apostles witness. My time has gone. But this is a blessed meditation, so important these days. In fact, in many places, many times in Christian fellowship, the Holy Spirit's hardly ever mentioned. And it may well be, there's hardly ever a mention made of the baptism of the Spirit of God, in case we get confused with some other group, some other prevalent notion that we don't want to be associated with. And because of that, we're a bit too tender on the point, and we don't make reference to the Holy Spirit in case we cause confusion. Well, I hope nobody has been confused tonight. You know exactly where we stand in this matter. And we're saying we can't face the world and the devil in our own strength. We need help from God. We need the breath of God. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we quoted the words there, didn't we? See us on the altar lay. Our lives are all this very day to crown the offering. Now we pray, send the fire. What if the Lord will do that tonight? If you can say earnestly, with all with one accord in one place, just to seek God's face for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these times, and the Lord will step in and we'll be able to say, this is surely the Lord's doing. And do you know, it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord answered prayer.